started in just a minute here. There's a few people on webinar that are asking, and I'm sure you guys are curious too, to just get a little update on Pastor Bob and Stephanie. And he is doing amazing. He's just healing. He's home now. He's active. He's moving around. He's just, really surprising the doctors and everybody. So thanks for your prayers. And Stephanie's doing well, just being home and being the caregiver. And now she's got a little cold, so pray for her. But yeah, other than that, they're doing really, really well. So thanks for your prayers. So we should probably pray and we'll get started. Let's go before the Lord. Father, we just come before you today, and God, I ask that you would send your Holy Spirit to just saturate this room, God. I pray that you would set your guardian angels about this place, that you would even send your warring angels to just do battle for us this day, God, that anything that we don't even see, God, that you would reveal those things to us today, that you would expose lies, that you would demolish strongholds and fortresses that have been built up against anything of you, God, and that you would just give us ears to hear and eyes to see, God, the things that you want to show us today, and that we would surrender the things that are weighing us down, that are not of you, that we would give those things up. We would release them into your hands because we can trust you, God. You love us so deeply and so unconditionally, God. And you love us just the way we are, but you also love us too much to leave us there. So, God, we ask that you would do a mighty work today, that you would heal, that you would set captives free today, God, and that any lies of the enemy would just be stopped today. In the name of Jesus. So just be with us now and teach us now through your Holy Spirit. And we ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Okay, so intimacy in our outer courts. This is a really short chapter. So I kind of got blessed by being able to just fill in on this short chapter. So we'll move through the slides and through your, bullet points. You should have your little handout, and those people that are on webinar, you can follow along on the screens that Stacy will do for us. So, and then at the end, if we have time, I'm going to give you some of my own personal testimony and how God has been working in my life through this sifting and sorting of these quartz, because this area gets super tangled, super just muddied. These waters can get really muddy and ugly. So, intimacy in our outer courts. In the physical temple, people often gathered in the outer court to acknowledge and fellowship with each other. It was a place that represented the sacred covenant of God and the hope of forgiveness that could be offered through its gates. In our lives, the outer court refers to many interactions we have with people who enter and leave our lives in various manners. It represents the gateway of our soul, where we learn how to deal with every person that comes into our life and how to deal and place them relationally in our life. So, this is the part that really takes discernment and asking the Lord. Like, no person can really give us this exact how-to because this is the work of the Holy Spirit. This is God discerning for us, showing us who needs to be in the outer court, who needs to be in the inner court, who needs to be in our outreach, friendships, that type of thing. And first and foremost, we want to make sure that God and only God is in that place of the Holy of Holies. So I look at this as these courts for me, God always gives me pictures and so I look at these courts and the people that we interact with as like this transmission highway. We are exchanging information. We are interacting with people and we're transmitting ideas, thoughts, beliefs, all of those things back and forth between each other. So we need to be careful of who we're exposing ourselves to and who we're, you know, letting in, because we can get contaminated very easily. So this is kind of a weird example, but do you guys all remember like back in the day of like health education in school where they would show you this chart about STDs? Do you remember that, you guys? So there was like, okay, if this person slept with three people, that really meant, you know, you multiply this and you look at this chart and you could be infected with 1,000 people just by being with 10 or whatever the numbers were. I don't remember the numbers, but you get the idea. Well, same thing happens when we're interacting emotionally and with our beliefs and our thoughts and all of those things. We're transferring this stuff back and forth, and it could be sick, it could be contaminated, it could be toxic. So we need to filter those things, and we need to be careful of who we're letting in and who we're speaking to, who we're giving information to, not that it would be too much. You know, for me personally, in my inner court, there's very few people. There's really only, well, now my husband and maybe like three really close people in my life that I know are safe. I know I can speak truth to. I know I can be vulnerable with, and I'm not going to be judged or, you know what I mean? So be careful. Outer court people, well, let me just keep reading here because I don't want to get ahead of myself. So being careful, it's like a sorting process, using God as our discernment and as our filter. This brings about the different types of intimacy, which would be the spiritual, mental, of the will, emotional, and sexual. So there's so many different types of intimacy, and to just be able to be aware of those differences is really important. Okay, so types of friendships. Inner court friendships, and this is where I started talking about the courts. Inner court friendships, usually spouse or maybe some family, depending on your age, maybe it would be parents if they're healthy, maybe not. You know, same gender relationships. And then outer court are people like people we go to church with, coworkers, our children, maybe friends, not necessarily our children, but and then there's outreach friendships. So those would be people that we minister to, people that we reach out to, that we want to give to, touch their lives, maybe speak into their lives, maybe disciple or mentor, but we're not opening ourselves up to that place of deep vulnerability. Does that make sense? And then gender-specific friendships. I believe that we should be careful, especially if we're married, you know, keeping those gender-specific relationships. I wanted to read out of our book, because Stephanie just puts it so well, on page 112, where she says here, if we had broken and distant relationships in our inner courts, we may have also tried to find replacements to those missing or invalidated needs. But since the outer courts could not possibly fill our inward intimacy needs, using the outer courts wrongfully had serious ramifications. It created an entire lifestyle of external referencing that led us into deep levels of bondage. I could totally relate to this. I did this my whole life. So I just love the way she worded that. It's so accurate and perfect. And, you know, that's what I love about walking through this journey and being able to receive these truths. I think we can all relate to the fact that a lot of this stuff was stuff that we've already felt or maybe known at a deep level, but we never, for me anyway, I never knew how to articulate it. I never knew how to express what was going on inside my soul. And then so much of this material just nails it. It's just right there. So I love that part in there. Okay. So outer court activities. This is when relationships are missing, invalid, or they house deficiencies that we are prone to looking to activity to find our validity and worth. This would include things like work, hobbies, entertainment, volunteering, internet, could be Facebook, TV. And I added in there for me, it could be, you know, our kids or just that busyness where we just feel like we constantly have to be moving. We constantly have to be filling our time, our lives, our thoughts. It's really a tough place to be because it's very easy to get into that mindset in this world that we live in. Everybody's busy, especially in Orange County. Everybody's on the go. Everybody's moving. And it can get so toxic. I feel like there's even just this noise pollution where there's so much noise and there's so much activity that sometimes for me, my brain just shuts down. And I just need to have that quiet time, that alone time with my Lord. And no music, even worship music. Sometimes I just have to shut everything down. No TV, no conversations. I have to even sometimes not answer my phone. It's crazy. But those are the choices that we can make. We are prone to form unhealthy attachments as a result, including addictions. Now, for me, back in the day, and I'll go into this a little bit when I talk about my testimony, this could be substance for sure, but more subtle than that are the other types of addictions, I think. Things like anger and control and perfectionism and self-righteousness. I think we can even get addicted to being just ultra responsible and organized, and we take pride in that. That can become very addictive for sure. Okay. Could be things. When human relationships don't house our valid needs, we can replace people with the acquisition of things. We can find security, or I say even our identity, in what we possess or have rather than who we are. I think we've all either been there or known somebody that has done this and used things to bring security into our lives or their lives. And I feel like if our identity or our security is in what we have or even what we don't have, that's another whole area, you know, getting caught up in being prideful even of having a super simple life. And I don't have a lot of things, but that can be pride too. So we have to be careful because those things that we think define us or give us identity or security actually are the very things that steal it. They steal our identity. They steal our security, right? Because we need to find that in God and God alone. Okay. So the manifestations of unhealthy intimacy. This is where we can start to build up thick walls of protection around our heart to prevent the access of anyone entering into the sacred areas. We focus on functions and outward deeds, and we believe that we can find intimacy through compliance and the performance of any number of tasks in our relationships. That was huge for me. That was me in and of itself. Performance was everything. It was that mask that I wore. It was how I got my value, how I got so much of who I was through my performance. We misconstrue sacred intimacy and allow people into our heart carelessly and thoughtlessly. I kind of touched on that a minute ago. And we bring people into the wrong relational rooms, mistaking and distorting their purpose. The other thing is that we may attach ourselves to activities, things, or other non-human forms of interaction to avoid relationships. I think that is a huge one. The busyness, like I said a few minutes ago, is so easy to get wrapped up in. I have literally learned how to schedule my time with the Lord. I mean, why wouldn't I? I schedule doctor's appointments, I schedule meetings with friends, I schedule lunch with people. I schedule those activities. So for me, God said, put me in your schedule. That would really mean a lot to me. Just make time for me. Just that alone time, you know? He longs to be with us. He's a jealous God, and he loves us and wants us to spend time with him. So moving on into the manifestation of unhealthy relationships, we may hang on to our parents into adulthood, mistaking unhealthy dependency as a form of intimacy, thereby never being released to form healthy intimacy in our adult relationships. I've seen this happen, and it's really kind of an interaction on both parts, because I feel like a lot of people, when they turn 18 or whatever the age may be of maturity, that job of parenting is really done. It should be anyway. So we need to go into having an adult relationship with our parents, but we can either, as the child, shrink back into that childlike mentality, that childlike behavior, or it can be the other way around, where the parent continues to treat their child like a child instead of as an adult. So that's a really tricky transition to make, but I believe that's what God wants us to do. We may enable our adult children to remain dependent on us. So that's what I was just talking about. Also, misunderstanding closeness and need in relationships as intimacy. Completely different. So we need to discern between what that difference is. We may quickly allow people inside only to remove them from our lives for even the smallest violation, becoming easily and quickly offended. That's big. You guys, one of my favorite teachers that I love to watch and go see whenever he's in the area says, my goal in life is to never be offended. Because if we can get offended, the enemy can take us out. We will get defensive. We will do all kinds of crazy stuff when we get offended. There's a book out there called The Bait of Satan. And it's all about offense, that is the tool that the enemy uses. That is the bait that he uses to get us to fall, to do things that God does not want us to do, right? So when we get offended, or if we get offended, to be able to just give that back to the Lord and realize that that person is probably hurting, because hurting people hurt people. So to just give it back to them, let them, you know, not mean, meaning we don't have to say it, like, take it back, I'm not receiving it, but in your heart, I'm not going to receive that. That is not for me. And if I've done something wrong, God, you're my defender. You will defend me. I need to own up to anything that I am responsible for, but let the rest go. Okay. Let's see. We may find it impossible to trust people, learning to survive and protect ourselves from any form of injury or harm, making intimacy impossible. This one was huge for me. I still struggle with it. I still get triggered in this area, and LaShawn touched on it last week. That protector that's in us is fierce. It can be very fierce, but it's not of God. There's a difference between that protector that's in us, that spirit of protection that maybe we've had since we were very little. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit in my testimony, but that is much different. That spirit of protection, that self-protection is very different than when God is our protector. We can have boundaries, and I went through a whole season of learning boundaries, and that was my thing, and that's how I protected myself. But it was control. To a large extent, it was just controlling people so they wouldn't hurt me. That's not God's way either. So we need to know our value and who we are in Christ before we can really give up that self-protection and let God be our protector. Put Jesus at those gateways, at those doorways. We talked about this in the Coda One book. Stephanie goes into a great word picture about having Jesus as your doorkeeper and passing everything through him, and let him be your protector. Filter everything through him, and then we can make those wise decisions. Does that make sense? Okay, so that was big for me. Okay, and then lastly, we can adapt to addictive tendencies. We talked about this a minute ago, but this can be chemical or substance. It can be food. It could be sex. It could be a whole number of things. It could be shopping. It could be gambling. It could be anger. It could be control. It could be all of those things. They can all become addictive. And some of those behaviors that can become addictive, there are very real chemicals that are released in our body when we get angry. It's a form of self-protection too. So I just kind of talked about that. Anger, as we all know, is a secondary emotion. It comes out of hurt, but that can be a huge addiction because that triggers a chemical that's released and we get familiar with that feeling. It's comfortable, even though it's wrong and we know it's wrong, it's what we know. You know, so we have to be careful of that. We can overly focus on ministry or service outside of our home, constantly looking to receive validation to make up for what we are lacking inside our own heart from the people close to us. That's pretty self-explanatory, but that happens a lot. You know, if I'm not going to get my needs met at home, then I'll just go serve. I'll just get involved in ministry. I'll just stay busy with that because after all, it's God's work, right? We justify it and we fill our plates with all these good things, but that is not always what God wants either. And then we may overly attempt to become intimate with others, forcing a way into their heart or trying to control intimacy in illegitimate ways that doesn't have the proper ingredients of love. And you guys, that's what it all boils down to. If our motive is not love, then everything is skewed. Everything is toxic and poisoned and contaminated, right? Does that make sense? So I love these charts that Stephanie put at the back of the chapter, and in our homework, I hope that you guys had a chance to do that homework, because it really shows us when we start writing these things out and placing people in these different courts, it's very eye-opening to see where we've put them and why they're there, and then ask God to purify that and to cleanse those courts and to put people in their proper places. And some of this is hard. I mean, well, it's all hard, but right? But I feel like the people that sometimes we think are going to be the hardest to, maybe we have to take them out of our inner court and put them in an outer court, and we worry about it and we stress about it. And I say, just take it to the Lord, give it to the Lord, and ask Him to walk you through it, ask Him to purify it. Because 9 times out of 10, you know, the majority of the things we worry about the most never happen. And so God begins to just remove people sometimes, and we don't even have to do anything. So sometimes we need to get out of the way and just let God work. And other times He calls us to participate. Maybe we need to speak truth in love. So that's something we have to discern with the Lord. You know, when do I speak truth in love, and when do I step back and just watch God work, right? So God will show you. And then to get to your desired chart, your desired intimacy courts, putting people where they truly belong, and making sure God is the only one in your Holy of Holies. That's the hugest thing. Because if He's there, if He's on the throne, everything else is going to trickle down. Everything else is going to come through Him. And we're going to hear His voice better. We're going to be, we're going to have the strength to be obedient to what He tells us to do. So I feel like if He's there, and we're listening and we're obedient, He's going to work it all out in those courts. Okay. So, is that it on our slides? Okay. So, God did put it on my heart to share some of my testimony with you guys. I know that sometimes we can feel like we're the only ones going through this tough journey, okay? But we've all have our different roads. We all have our different paths. And one person's story is not worse or harder than the other, because it's hard for us. Whatever, wherever we're at and whatever we're going through and whatever our past has been, God knew. I mean, I believe that He gives each one of us exactly what He knows we're going to be able to survive through. And during those tough, dark times, yes, we may have to go into survival mode for a season, because that's God's protection over us, especially when we're kids. But then He uses it as our testimony. And so it gets purified and it gets healed. And then we use it and we can speak our testimony, and it touches other lives, and it's powerful and meaningful. And so, you know, I used to pray for my kids, as we all probably do. God, don't let anything super bad happen to my kids. Don't let them do what I did. Don't let them suffer and go through this darkness that I experienced. But God has a plan. And who am I to say what I want somebody else's life to look like? I do my job when I'm a parent, and I do the best I can. But my kids are grown, and, you know, some people have asked me, gosh, you know, don't you wish you would have gotten your healing when your kids were little? Well, yeah, sometimes I do. But, you know, God has shown me that because I got my healing when my girls were grown up, that they were mature enough to understand. So he's given me gifts all the way through. So who am I to say how it should have gone down? I trust God. It all happened in His perfect timing, for a reason, in His perfect plan, and it's been a ride. So don't get freaked out, because I'm going to start in utero. Okay, when I was in my mother's womb, because I believe Every cell of our body has memory. God made us so fearfully and wonderfully made. And as we were being knitted together in our mother's womb, we have memory. Not conscious memory, but every cell of our body has memory. So those things that were taking place in our parents' lives while we were while our moms were pregnant, it has an impact on us. It really does. It could be even the smallest thing, like maybe the pregnancy was unplanned. Maybe it was a surprise. Maybe our parents wished we were a boy if we're a girl, or the opposite. Those emotions, those things that our mom was going through can bring in a spirit of rejection, a spirit of abandonment, a spirit of fear, all kinds of different spirits. The spiritual realm comes into the physical realm through people. That's how the spiritual realm gets here. It's through us. So whether that's a demonic spirit, just going to say it. If it's a demonic spirit, we can be used as a vessel for demonic spirits, as well as we can be used for the Holy Spirit. So we have to be that cleansed vessel so that we bring forth pure things and things of God, and that we don't get used by the enemy. Think about the story with Peter. And he was just lovingly telling his Lord, no, these things are not going to happen to you. And what does Jesus say? Turns around to him and says, get behind me, Satan. The enemy was using Peter. He was speaking through Peter. So if he can do that, and we have that example in the Bible, do you think it can happen to us? Absolutely. So when my mom was pregnant with me, my 2-year-old brother died. So death happened while I was being formed. There was a spirit of death over my life, and I'll touch on that more as I go. After that, I was born, I was healthy, but my mom could never get pregnant again after me, so I grew up an only child. I felt super awkward around other little kids. I didn't make friends easily. I was super shy. I felt more comfortable around adults because that was my life. I was always around my parents. I was always around them and their friends, and I felt more comfortable in that environment. Therefore, I grew up pretty quickly because I was just had a lot of adult influence. Not that it was healthy adults necessarily, but it was adult influence. Both of my parents, you know, as we know through this whole journey, I don't say anything to disrespect my parents or blame them or anything. Matter of fact, looking back at the way they grew up, there was extreme dysfunction on both sides of the family. So, you know, you've got things like alcoholism, even prostitution in my family line, Freemasonry, Job's daughters, all of those things, you guys, they're real. They have a very big impact on who we are. These are generational curses, and they are real, and they have power. So not only did I come from all of this background on both sides of my family, adultery, all kinds of craziness, but then they experienced together the death of a child. What are you going to do with that? You're going to check out in some way, shape, or form. So they shut down in a lot of ways emotionally. They were very emotionally unavailable. So I went on to look for acceptance in people because we got to get that need met somehow, right? So I looked for it in other people. I would adapt to what they liked or what they did so that I could try to fit in. I tried to fit into different groups, but I really didn't qualify for a lot of different things. I wasn't athletic. I wasn't musical. I tried all those things, but I wasn't good at them. And so I just gave up. I felt like I failed. So where I did fit in though was with the partiers. That was easy. You didn't have to qualify for that. You didn't have to be athletic. It didn't take any skill to fit in with the partiers. So that's where I went. That's where I lived. They accepted me. They were my family. They loved me just the way I was, as long as I participated in their stuff, right? So drinking, drugs, promiscuity, lying, cheating, stealing, just to name a few. Those were the sins I got involved with. Then more death. When I was in junior high, my grandpa and my uncle died at sea in a boating accident. So with that death also came my dad running up to the state of Washington to help with the affairs and what was going on, and to be with my grandma and to be with my uncle's wife. Well, he ended up committing adultery. And so then came the deaths, even more deaths in my parents' marriage. So death was just this theme throughout my life in so many different ways. So their marriage was falling apart. My dad's drinking accelerated. They were the classic alcoholic dad, codependent mom, classic example. So that's what I observed. That's what I was modeled. So I just kept escaping even deeper and deeper into my party life, to the point where, the consequences of some of my sins caught up to me, and I found myself pregnant. So I ended up having abortions, more death, just death, death, death. I knew there was a God. My mom had talked about God. I went to church off and on, but it was a denomination church. It was very legalistic. It was a religion. There was no talk about relationship. So I was never taught that I could have a personal relationship with my Lord and Savior. But after the last time I went through abortion, it was so devastating to me. It felt so wrong. I knew in my gut that it was not the right thing to do. So I told myself and I told God, never again. I will never do that again. I can never walk through those doors again. So not too long after that, I was pregnant again. But I knew in my heart that this baby was my gift. She was my gift from God. Because I had made this vow with God, I would never do that again. So he tested me on it, and I obeyed. And it saved my life. Saved my life, because then I didn't want to do drugs anymore. I didn't want to drink anymore. I wanted to be a mom. I wanted to be a mom. So, when my daughter was 3 months old, a guy came knocking at my front door. Weird story, because I went to high school with him. Somebody I used to party with. He was now a born-again Christian. So I said this sinner's prayer, and I didn't really feel anything. I didn't have this huge life-shattering change. The earth didn't quake or anything like that, but I did it. I started to go to church, and I started, I stopped doing some of my bad behaviors. I thought, this is okay, this is what it means to be a Christian, right? So, eventually though, her dad, he just kept falling back into the drugs. So I had to separate. I had to get away from that. I knew that that was the best thing for myself and my daughter. So I did that. But eventually I remarried. My daughter was about 6 when I remarried. And then I had another beautiful daughter. I had always said, I don't ever want this beautiful girl to be my only child, because I grew up as an only child and I really didn't like it. So I did have another child, and then she ended up saving my life in a whole different way. And I'll tell you more about that in a minute. But So here I am. I married this guy that he was a Christian. He was working. He was responsible. He seemingly had it all together. We were Christians together. We went to church together with Bible studies. We started this life together. But something's wrong. Something was off. I couldn't put my finger on it. So, I mean, we were in counseling within the first year. Things were just not working. We were trying to change our behaviors, reading the Bible more, praying more, serving more, going to church more, doing all this more, 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 believing. I was believing if he would just do this, or if he would just stop doing that, I'd be okay. I'd be fine, right? Doesn't work that way. So I went from being addicted to substances to being addicted to codependence, negative emotions, anger, bitterness. I still wore that mask. I went into this performance mode because I thought that's what a Christian was. I had to look the part, right? So after more than 20 years, 20 plus years of doing this game, this performance, I couldn't take it anymore. My insides were dying. So through years of praying and seeking and looking and different types of counseling and different types of attempts, God led me here. He led me to this place. And I knew the minute I walked in this door down the hall, there was love here. There was truth here. And the truth sometimes hurts, but I needed it. I needed that truth. I had never learned the truth about God and his system. I had never been taught these principles in church. I had never grasped them through Bible studies, through counseling. This is where God began to unravel those lies and began to tear down that mountain, of junk that I had built up. I realized that I was in a need-based relationship. It was not love-based. There was no grace there. It was all judging and behaviors, and I need this from you, and you need this from me, and it was very sick. So as I started going through the first Coda book, I was in like the very first group that Stephanie ever offered, like out to a few people outside of these walls. I feel like the surrender chapter kind of broke off the chains that exposed my sin. Because you guys, I never knew that control was sin, first of all. And then I never knew that I was using control. Never saw that. Because all my little attempts at control were based on love, I thought, you know. So anyways, that chapter broke out my sin, which was the effect. And then when I got to the shame chapter, that just blew the doors off the cause. That was at the root. So once this veil was lifted and I could finally repent of those sins, you can't repent of something that you don't know is a sin or that you don't know you're doing or participating in. That's how good the enemy is. He is very good at lying. He is the father of lies. He is the accuser. He is bad. So once I was able to start repenting, I mean, I just fell on my face in repentance and just finally started releasing this stuff to God as he walked me through it every step of the way. This is what Christ came for. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. But I had never experienced that. So you might say, great, cool, that's awesome. End of story. Amen. Done. No, that was just the beginning. Because now I had to take this stuff and I had to live it. And you know what, guys? This book was not around. This was years ago. And And she was talking about writing a second book, but it was just a thought that was rolling around in her head. Nothing had been started. And so I was at God's mercy, but he knew that for me, that's what I needed. I needed to be so dependent on him for everything that I would just cling to him. You guys, my courts were so messy. I didn't know that that's what they were called back then. Now she's put words to what I was living, but I was like, yeah, I can't hang out with that person anymore. I had to even kind of, what's the word? I had to kind of disengage even with my husband to a big level. They tell you in here, don't do any major decisions or changes in your life for like a year. I couldn't do that. I had to do something really major, and that was quit work for my husband. I had worked for him for over 20 years, and it was the worst thing I ever done. And God had told me many, many times, you have to stop this. You're ruining your marriage. And I wouldn't listen because I listened to man and I didn't listen to God. So that was part of my repentance. I had to ask God to forgive me for not obeying him. So that was the first thing that had to go. So things really got worse before they got better, a lot worse. And there were moments, you guys, I don't know if you can relate to this, but I would be in these gaps where everything that was familiar to me, everything that I knew was gone, stripped away from me. And this out here, I didn't know yet, and I didn't know what it was going to look like or how it was going to end up. So I was in this gap. I was in this valley. And there were times when I would literally just God, I'm just like barely hanging on here. What are you gonna do? And he would just hold me and say, I got it. I got it. Just don't move, don't react, don't do, just be. Just be. That was like so foreign to me. So, yeah, he showed me like where I had been judging and controlling, and I was calling it love. He showed me that the motives of my heart were very sick, and that intimacy had been so non-existent throughout my whole life that I really had no idea of how to do it. I didn't know what God's ways were, and I didn't have the resources. I was completely dependent on him. So I had literally made my husband an idol in my heart. He was an idol. I did more what he wanted me to do or asked me to do because I thought that was what respect and submission was. But I was submitting to sin. I was submitting to behaviors that were not what God would want me to do. So my system was so toxic and twisted and basically founded on lies that I had believed to be truth, which, by the way, is the definition of denial. So when I began to obey God's voice, most of the people in my life, they didn't like it. They were like, what happened to you and where did you go and what did you do with the real Becky? And because I wasn't there anymore. But I actually started to take care of myself, which is something I had never done before, because it was all about serving and doing things for everybody else, because that's what I thought Christian life was all about. But to the point where I would be so empty and so drained and so exhausted that I was just running on fumes and trying to give that out to people. And it wasn't doing them any good. It wasn't helping. So my inner court had to be cleansed, and I had to ask God to sort these things through for me. The thing that I want to end on is that God is a redeemer. He redeems those things that we give over to him and that we release to him. But there's a lot of grieving that needs to take place in order to release. I don't think we can fully let go and release and surrender things to him until we've grieved it. And so that spirit of death that I talked about, that had to be prayed out of me. That spirit of protection, that had to be prayed out of me. That was something that was so deeply rooted. And then all these other behaviors and all these other things that I was doing had to be yanked out by God, by the roots. He was right there with me. But you guys, this was painful. He worked in my pain. He worked through these devastating things. But I'm still a work in progress, and God's not done with me. And I just pray that every day I can be yielded to what He wants to do in my life and to trust Him more every single day. Because that's one of my triggers, I guess you would say, is trust. So I want to end with something kind of visually that kind of wraps this all together and puts it in a package, and then we'll be done. So this was my life, baby, brand newborn, whatever. So this was the dark sin that was done to me, sin that I had done. It was a combination, but mostly the sin that was done to me, because as a baby, you don't have a lot of choice, right? Intentionally or unintentionally, it doesn't matter. Sin that was done to me, okay? Dark sits at the bottom of my soul. But then when I get old enough to start making choices, more darkness, more dirt, more contamination, more lies start coming in. So I'm filling up the rest of my life making choices that I don't necessarily understand or know how dark they are or how toxic they are, but I'm filling my life with all this junk, okay? Then I get that knock on the door and somebody's standing there offering Jesus to me. Do you want to become a Christian? Do you want God to come into your life? And I say yes. So I have these to represent the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So here they come into my life. Okay. So I got them. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. But this is a balancing act. This is Christianity on top of junk, garbage, darkness, flesh, demonic beliefs, lies. You name it, right? So how well is this going to work? Not very well for not very long, because I'm so sick inside. I am so sick. And how can I out anything that's pure, anything that's clean, when everything is based on junk? Does that make sense? You guys see what I'm talking about? So in this process, God said to me, wait a minute. See all this junk? I love you too much to leave you that way. I want you to have the abundant life. I want you to have joy. So I want you to take this walk with me. Take this journey with me. I'm right here. I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. But I'm going to be right here while we pour this stuff out. We gotta dump it. It's going to hurt. It's like ripping. It's like a ripping off of the scab and letting that wound be exposed, right? It hurts, but I'm doing it. Okay, God, you got me. I'm just going to let go. I'm going to trust. And the darkness starts to come out. And the pure junk, the mud, the sludge even that's at the bottom finally is released. Only if I let it, only if I do it with God right there beside me, right? You can trust Him. So then He says, okay, now I'm going to come into your life. Now I can get to the depths of your soul. Those places that I had begged Him, why don't you come into me in a deeper way? I see other people, they've got something I don't have. They have a depth, they have a security, they have their identity intact. They love you deeply. I want that. I want that, but I didn't know how to get there. So now he comes in and he says, not only can I get down into those depths, but I'm going to fill you with pure love, pure unconditional love, compassion, forgiveness, all the gifts of the spirit. Now I can pour those in. And guess what? Now they fit. They fit. I have room for them. And I still got a long way to go, but now I'm being built God's way. Just like Stephanie talks about in this book, I had to demolish the whole house that I had built because it was all built with faulty material, you know, termite infested wood and junk, you know, sticks and hay and stubble. But God now can build the house the way he wants to build it. And he can pour in his resources so that I, when I pour back out, it's out of his resources, not mine. Okay. So that's it. So let's pray. God, I just thank you and praise you for who you are and how much you love us, God. You care for us so deeply. And your ways are so pure and so beautiful. So God, I pray for every one of my sisters in this room and on webinar and any of the guys that may be watching, God, that you would do a mighty work in their lives, God, but most importantly, that we would let you do that work, that we would be willing to go through the pain and looking at those wounds again and ripping open those scabs and those scars and cleansing them once and for all so that we don't ever have to go back there, but that we can truly move forward. We can truly live in the way that you want us to live, that abundant life, that joy-filled life, that beautiful life that you have set before us, God. Light the path, God, so that we can walk in it and just be our resource, God. Help us to distinguish between our own resources out of our flesh and the resources that you want to pour into us, and help us to make those tough choices where we need to do things that are not maybe popular or easy. But God, you will give us the strength, you will give us the power and the authority to go to those places and clean them up and operate in the ways that you want us to. So we love you, we praise you, God. And we just give you all honor and all glory in the name of Jesus. Amen. Okay. Lynn, are you going to do the webinar, people?